Okay, good morning. Well, let's see here. Well, it'll be morning soon enough. They all run together at some point in time, you know. Good evening, everybody. Okay, there we go. All right, let's resume our studies here in the book of Hebrews. And we're in the 11th chapter. And, you know, I'm kind of binding two books together here, two epistles, with the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans. The writer to the Hebrews is establishing the same foundation that the Apostle Paul establishes in the book of Romans, which is our relationship with our Lord in salvation is one not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's by salvation, by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, and fully reliant upon the supplication and promises and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Hebrews were, you know, continually saying that we'd be Abraham's seed, were justified according to the law. When the law came around before the mount, the nation of Israel said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. So they entered into a covenant or an agreement with God based upon the law. The law, however, showed them that they couldn't possibly fulfill that covenant. And so the people of the nation of Israel, just like the Gentiles, us, are condemned by the law if we try to put ourselves before it. The one that came along in order to bring us out from underneath this condemnation is our Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one, the one that came to justify mankind by standing in his stead in life and standing in his stead in death, and that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. So the writer to the Hebrews is giving the Hebrew, and you got to understand, with this book of Hebrews, okay, he's talking to a nation, likely the writer was Apollos, ministering out of Alexandria in Egypt at the time. And he was trying to tell his Jewish brethren, who had witnessed the things of the Lord take place, some of them heard about it, some of them were eyewitnesses. Okay, Apollos himself was not an eyewitness, but those things were confirmed unto him by those that saw him. That is our Lord Jesus Christ being sacrificed for our sins. And of course, Apollos believed it and became a believer in Jesus Christ. But he's telling the nation, and among that nation there are some believers, some faithful, some that are staunchly opposed to the person and work of Christ, and some that are on the fence that the Lord's working on. Okay, so he's trying to tell them, commit to faith. Faith in the provision of God for salvation. That which was shown in the Jewish sacrificial system. Okay, so we go through the facts that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, that the law condemns the sinner, and then we have the answer for that condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes through our Lord's high priestly ministry, and for the sake of context, let's back up and read, let's see here, Hebrews, okay, chapter 9, so back up a couple pages. Yeah. So let's read from verse 11 down. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or not of this creation. So the tabernacle, you know, what was Moses told? See, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. So the pattern for the tabernacle was to be followed and built explicitly, because everything within that pattern showed forth the person and work of Christ. Of course, we had the tabernacle at Nob, and the nation of Israel was to come on the Day of Atonement from all the various camps and tribes and worship the Lord on the Day of Atonement so that their sins would be covered for another year. That atonement that was made by the sacrifice of an innocent victim, an animal, a lamb. Of course, we have the slain goat, the scapegoat, and all the various sacrifices they went through, the altar sacrifice, and of course, finally, the sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat within the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, all pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, that those things were simply types of the true. So if we go into verse 12, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how many times?
Once,
into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for who? For us. That's right. For all who might believe. Now, this was shown in the first sacrifice that was made on Mount Moriah. And that's the mount by which the nation of Israel built the temple on. Okay, Abraham went up there with his son Isaac and was told to sacrifice his only son. Of course, the promise to Abraham and the covenant relationship God made with him was what? In thy seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was the covenant that was confirmed unto Isaac, unto Jacob, unto Esau, or not unto Esau, but unto everyone that came down the bloodline all the way to David. Okay? So, if he was told that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, but Abraham was going to put him to death before he had a chance to bear any children, well, here we have a salvation by grace through faith moment. Okay? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. So he believed that if he were to raise that knife above his son's throat and drop it upon his throat, slit his throat, spilling the blood as in a sacrifice, God would have to raise him from the dead again. So he went up in full faith, knowing that the Lord would fulfill his covenant. And so what happened? Well, you know, they had the two witnesses. Okay, so there we have the number two again. Everything pertaining to God has to be established by the witness of two or three men. All right. And, of course, you know, Isaac and Abraham tell the witnesses, the two slaves or the servants that were with them, me and the lad will go up yonder to worship and return again unto you. Well, the same context was being used when he said that. Me and the lad are going to go up, and me and the lad are going to come back. So that showed the faith of Abraham. Okay. Well, what happened back there? Well, they go up the mount. They've got the knife. They've got the wood. They've got everything they need to build the mound, of whether they're going to use rocks or whether they're going to use dirt to make the altar. Okay. And Isaac asks his father an interesting question. Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham say to him? God will offer himself a sacrifice. Well, who's God? We know the Lord is our Savior. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ, very God of gods, Lord of lords. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, offered himself as a vicarious sacrifice or a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. So, you know, Isaac had to express a little bit of faith here too. Now, Isaac is being put in the place of our Lord Jesus Christ here, at first going up into the mount, Mount Moriah. That's the exact place where you see the Temple Mount today prior to it being built. And, of course, he, you know, straps him to the wood, built the altar, strapped him to the wood, raised the knife, and the angel of the Lord had to come and say, "Whoa, Abraham, hold on, okay? Take that ram that's caught in the thicket and offer him as a substitutionary sacrifice for your son." And at that point in time, Isaac ceased to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became a type of you and me. We've been justified not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by the substitutionary sacrifice of another who stood in our stead or stood in our place. And so they killed that ram there, okay, and the sacrifice was made, and the Lord fulfilled his promise and showed forth the faith of Abraham. Okay. And so that mount, it was established that the substitutionary sacrifice for sin would be made. And of course the sacrificial system was instituted at first in the tabernacle and then in the Temple Mount. And the nation of Israel has had faith in that system, and that system has provided or made believers in Jesus Christ, those that approached the mount and approached the tabernacle and approached the sacrifice by faith, knowing that God was the one that made provision for sin and not the ritual itself. Because by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, not a single soul could possibly be made clean. We're going to read that over here in Hebrews. And so the Jew, who looked at himself as being a sinner, undone, unable to fulfill the law to the satisfaction of God, would bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and have an offering made for himself, or have faith in what was presented to him on the Day of Atonement. And if his faith was in the provision of God for salvation that was shown in the mount or in that tabernacle, okay, because where did our Lord Jesus Christ make the true the true shedding of blood? He made it in the mount, or in the heavenly place, when he raised from the dead and fulfilled his high priestly ministry. Okay, so that's what that word mount represents. It represents the dwelling place of God. Our Lord is the one that made the sacrifice for sin. The Jew may not have known every detail of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He may not have known the year, the date. You know, no man knows the day or the hour. Back then, they didn't know the day or the hour of his first coming. And although it was prophesied, and now we don't know the day or the hour of his second coming, but it's prophesied. But God is true. Okay? God is the one that provides salvation. So the Old Testament Jew looks forward to the sacrifice of Christ. We look back to it. But we're both given the same salvation because of what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God saves the faithful. So we read here in verse 13, "For with the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot." Remember the declaration of Pontius Pilate, "I find no fault in this just man." That was an honest assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did backflips trying to make this man guilty. The testimony of Herod, the testimony of the Romans, the testimony of the Jews. Nothing would stick to him because he wasn't guilty. So he had to say, "I find no fault of this just man." And what he said afterwards was, "I wash my hands of him." You know, this man's life is not on me. Okay? So he asked the Jews, "What shall I do with your king?" in a mocking manner. They said, "Well, he makes himself equal with Caesar." He says, "All right, good enough for me. We'll put him on the cross and get rid of this SOB. And that's what they all thought of him, you know. But he was making the sacrifice that was necessary to save all of them. So he says here in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works." That's what we were born into. We were born into a system of dead works. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews here is trying to show his Jewish brethren. That's what Paul's trying to show the Romans. Salvation by grace through faith, apart or away from the deeds of the law. Because not a single law could possibly bring man into a right relationship with God, because man can't keep a single law right. So, purge your conscience from dead works. And that's what happens when we're born again. We're born into a new relationship with God with a changed mind. That which is was old is now passed away, and that which is new is what we abide in. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and now we understand that Christ is our Savior. We have no righteousness of our own, and we know that by His grace alone and by His faithfulness, we have a heavenly inheritance. And so that idea of do good, get good is now gone for the faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And for this cause, He's the mediator of the new, it says, testament. Well, what's another word we use for testament? A covenant, an agreement. There's a new agreement made. The nation of Israel said, "All the Lord our God has said we will do." But now we have a new agreement, okay? "That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant or first agreement," says testament, we're using the same word agreement here or covenant so that we understand what's going on, "they which are called might receive the promise of" what kind of an inheritance? Eternal. An eternal one. We may live in a finite world, but we are eternal beings. Now, what does he mean by those that are called? What's so special about me or you that makes us called? Nothing. That's the answer. God's not a respecter of persons. He simply knew who would believe and who would not believe because of his omniscience. And so from God's perspective, he knew who his people was. So he calls his people out by salvation and by the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, knowing what the end result will be. See, we have no idea what it's like to be omnipresent or omniscience or omnipotent. You know, we're not everywhere at once. We're not all powerful. We don't know everything. But to be a God that does, we're going to have that capacity someday when we see him and are like him. But for God, he views things. His creation doesn't affect him. He's outside the bounds of time. Okay? And the funny part about that is when the creation was made, he made it in trinities, or parts of three, to reflect him. So we have time, space, and matter. Okay, and then within each one of those elements, we have a trinity of trinities. So in matter, we have liquid, gas, and solid. Time, we have past, present, and future. And then what was the other one? Time, space, matter. We did matter. Oh, space, we have the three dimensions. Height, width, and depth. Okay, there we go. I should learn how to say that a little cleaner. So within the creation, we have the Trinity put forth. Okay, God is a God of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he made an example of his namesake in the creation, and within that creation, we have a Trinity of Trinities. Pretty cool, huh? So the Lord constantly, in all that he does, shows forth who he is. He's eternal. So we read here in verse 15. No, 16. For where a testament is, okay, an agreement, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Well, okay, so let's say you have a will or a trust. Well, can it go into effect until the testator dies or before the testator dies? No. For a testament, some people try to make that happen by means of what they call these days elder abuse when they're, you know, I went to the bank today, and we have a business account at what used to be Umpqua Bank is now Columbia Bank. I have to take out a certain amount of petty cash. So if my foreman needs a part or a tool or something like that and I'm not around, he can just tap the petty cash drawer and, you know, leave a receipt and some change when he gets back. So I take out like $1,500 at a time, okay, until it's gone and we re-up. I go in there and the guy's like, what are you going to use this for? And I'm like, are you serious? all legal, like, reasons? You know, why do I have to answer this question? I asked him, is there any, like, law that was passed that says that I have to answer, what am I using? No, it's just bank policy. I'm like, of course, immediately, I'm like, change banks, immediately, you know. So I asked for the manager, and she comes out, yeah, you know, there's been so much fraud lately that they've got these people that apparently convinced these old folks to come in and withdraw like 30 grand to go to some Bitcoin station and download it to this Bitcoin station, which goes to this other person's account. Otherwise, they're going to come and kill their children or burn their house down or something like that. Or they were saying that they use AI to somehow, if they call her husband to get the sound of his voice, there's an AI generator that they can speak back to her through this AI generator in the voice of her husband saying that I'm kidnapped and they need 30 grand to release me or what. They said it happens all the time.
I got my daughter for 10 grand.
Did they?
Yeah.
Wow. So they'll get these elderly people, typically, that just don't know any of this stuff is going on. And it sounds legit, or, you know, another one is your, what's that, what do you get when your Social Security is going to be locked if you don't send them $15,000 worth of PayPal gift cards or something like that. So they said it's happening so often and they have so many fraud investigations into the bank that it's costing them a ton of money. So now they want to know why you're withdrawing the money. So I said, well, I'm kind of a private person. I prefer not to say, it's a bank policy now, but it's pretty wild. Yeah, it does. I'm sure. So I don't know why I said that. Oh. So yeah, people will try to cash in on their parents' will by trying to get their money out before they die.
What are you doing with this money?
Right. Yeah. Exactly. So here's what I said. I said I'm going to buy a quarter kilo of Colombian Bam Bam and go have some fun. Of course, the teller's like, "Are you serious?" I'm like, "No, I'm not serious." Oh, man. The lady next to me thought it was funny, though. She's like, where are you going? I'm following you. I'm like, oh, geez, lady. She was your typical Springfieldian type. All right. You can pick them out every time. My favorite in Springfield is when you see a grown man riding like a little girl's bike down Main Street with the tassels. I know. It used to be worse in Springfield. Now it's worse in Eugene. Yes. Yeah. Old Spring Tucky's become the high-class place to live now. Yeah. How times have changed. All right. So, growing up and going to work in Springfield with my dad, it wasn't uncommon to, like, hear gunshots and domestic abuse stuff going on in the neighborhood, but it's actually gotten a lot better where the mill is. So, weird world we live in. All right. So, verse 17. Let's get off the porch here. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was inaugurated, not dedicated. I mean, you can use dedicated, but the Greek word here used means inaugurated, or put into force, without blood.
For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and of water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which speaks of Christ, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness." So immediately upon receiving the law, what did they get? They got a lesson in the blood atonement, because that was what was going to be required to justify them before God. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, why is he appearing in the presence of God for us? "To make intercession for the saints." That's what we're studying over there in the book of Matthew and during the worship service. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of this world, or this age, hath he appeared to put away, not sin in the general, but sin in the singular. The sin, that which came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam, which tainted humanity into a state of sin. And so man is now born dead in trespasses and sin, and God is the one that's got to pull him out of it. By what? The sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, or bear the sin of many, and offer them that look for him, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation," or redemption, when we received of God, and we receive the purchased possession. Okay? So, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins, if it was effective one time for all time." But it wasn't. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Whereunto then he cometh into the world, and he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but what? A body hast thou prepared me." Now what does the Lord say about this? "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had" what? "No pleasure." Now, the one offering that was made, how? By faith in your stead and mine, that we express faith in, can please God. So he says here, and then above, when he saith, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then saith he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may be establish what? The second. So the first covenant is fulfilled in Christ. Now, what did our Lord say? He said, "I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till" what? "All of it be fulfilled." So he didn't just move it out of the way. He fulfilled it, because we couldn't. And so that's why he says here, "Then saith he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." The old covenant was the covenant of the law. The new covenant is what? By grace, that's right. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them" when? "No more. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Okay? One time for all time. "And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can do" what? "Never take away sin. But this man, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified," or separated unto God, that's you and I, every Jew that believed, every Gentile that believed, "whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in my minds will I write them. And what? Here's the new covenant relationship. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay. So we stand in a finished relationship with God. Now, what do you have to do to receive it? Nothing. Nothing at all. It has to be by faith. And so, he gives the Jews a warning. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, that is, if we reject the truth, salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, and go back to law works, that's what he's talking about here. That's the sin that he's talking about here, unbelief. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins. Jesus Christ is the only way. Okay, lock, stock, and barrel. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries or those that stand opposed to God's redemption. He's going to thoroughly purge his threshing floor, and you don't want to be on that threshing floor. All right? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy by two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the blood of Christ, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, that's what happens when you reject the Spirit of grace. You know, you're trotting the blood of Christ underfoot. And if you trod the blood of Christ underfoot, I'm not talking about any of us, but the world, okay? Well, God's going to thoroughly purge threshing. He offered the sacrifice. He offered it for you, speaking to the world. And if the world rejects, the world's going to stand in their sins. And God made it so that that would never have to happen. So we come down to the first verse of the 11th chapter. Now, faith is what? Substance. It's the substance of things that hoped for. Has anybody here seen heaven? I haven't. But I can see it as though I've been there. How? Well, the witness of the Spirit of God that's within me. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm His. The faith that we express, like we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, did that come from you and I, or did it come from God? It came from God. It was a gift unto you and I that we might express faith in the promise of God, the provision of God. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, before we go into these heroes of faith, I want to finish what we've been trying to work up to for the past few weeks. And I want to go back over here to, first of all, John chapter 1. Now, what did the Jews say pertaining to their relationship with God? Jesus Christ told them exactly who he was. He was the Son of God and came to justify them by the shedding of blood. He was the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. He's the water of life that cometh down from heaven. And what'd they say? Well, we don't think you're telling the truth, whoever you are. We be Abraham's seed. Okay, well, what's the big deal about being Abraham's seed? Well, God had a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, but they thought it was according to works. So what's the big deal about being Abraham's seed? What advantage hath the Jew? We learned this over in Romans chapter 3. Paul says, much every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's it. That's the only advantage they have. Okay? The scriptures were written by Jewish authors. So they had the opportunity to believe before the Gentiles, although many Gentiles became Jews and trusted Christ as their Savior as well. So God's had a people out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles for his name's sake forever. But we have to ask the question, what was Abraham when he was saved? Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Abraham was a Gentile. Now the Jews are to have no dealings with Gentiles. So if you tell the Jews that Abraham was once a Gentile, they'll spit in your face. But that's the exact truth. So, we read here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. Okay? That's the expression of a thought. In Greek, it's logos actually holds a very deep meaning in Greek, Koine Greek. It's the innermost, most rudimentary bedrock meaning for whatever the topic is. Okay? So when you speak words, you're supposed to speak them in truth and in fluency. Okay? Now, how good is man at that? Well, we're horrible at it, you know. I'll let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, well, again, let man be true, or excuse me, I said that backwards the first time. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay? So when God speaks the truth. He's the only source of truth, for he is truth. So in the beginning was the Word. Okay? And the Word was with God. So God the Father always had his will, and his will was expressed in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to see here, the manifestation of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. And the Word was God in the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He spoke or breathed everything into existence. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light or the illumination of men, so that they might receive the truth. And the light shineth in darkness. It can't possibly be the other way around. Light can defeat darkness, but darkness cannot defeat light. So the truth will always defeat the lie. All right? Light shineth in darkness, and the darkness or the world comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. This light is Jesus Christ. He's the light that lighteth the world. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Speaking of our Lord. He came unto his own, this speaks of his own nation, and his own, neuter singular, or people of that nation, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, that's the gift of faith, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe or express faith on his name, which were born not of what?
Blood.
Your bloodline doesn't matter. You can't be born into the kingdom of heaven by the world's bloodline or by Adam. Okay? That's what the Jews thought when they said, we be Abraham's seed. You can only be born into the kingdom of God by the bloodline of the king. See how that works? Who's the king? Our Lord Jesus Christ. By his blood we're sanctified. Leviticus 17:11. I've given it to you as what? An atonement upon the altar to make a covering for our sins. So you want to be in the kingdom? You got to be of the bloodline of the king. And we're made of the bloodline of the king, sanctified, set apart unto God as his children by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says here, which were born not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, so you can't will yourself in because you just want to conjure it, nor the will of man, but of what? Salvation is of the Lord. So, if we go over here to Romans. Romans chapter, I'll tell you when I get there, 4. Please, Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. And I know I'm kind of blowing through this, but I'm trying to get into Romans chapter 4 here because I've been stalling on you for 3 weeks straight. All right. Well, let's consider Abraham then. Okay. Was this man the great example of faith that the nation of Israel says that he is? Was he the standard for righteousness? Quite the contrary. Okay. Well, what justified Abraham if he wasn't the standard for righteousness? See, this is the conflict between Abraham and Ishmael, you know, or Isaac and Ishmael that the Jews and the Muslims have. They think that Ishmael was a perfect example of righteousness, and so was Muhammad. So they operate according to the law. They're doing the same thing the Jews are doing. Okay. So, here in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What's his nature? For if Abraham were justified by that which is of his flesh, his works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? That Abraham did what? Believe. Now, what's another way of saying believe? Express faith. That's right. Believe God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. Or it should have been recorded this way. Because this is, like, I don't know if you know, if you understand a little bit about accounting. Well, if you've had a bank account, you know. You can make a deposit into your bank account, right? Okay? So you're accounting something to your bank account. You're making a credit. Although in accounting, actual accounting, debits and credits are the other way around. It can be kind of confusing, okay? So you're making a deposit into your bank account. Well, you're crediting the bank account. You're putting something in there. That's what we're talking about here. So faith, by faith, righteousness is accounted unto Abraham's account. Accounted unto Abraham. Put into his account. Now, what was in there before? Well, this is a zero-sum game. The world doesn't operate that way, but God does. So, where did all the stuff that was in his account go? Well, what was in his account? His sin, his flesh, the works of righteousness that he had, of which there was none, just like you and me. Those had to go to somebody else's account. And so, righteousness put in, well, whose righteousness was put in there? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous one. And what did Christ say? He bore what on the cross of Calvary? Bore your curse and mine. What's our curse? Well, the law curses us. So he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. So our sins were accounted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness was accounted unto us. All right? A substitution was made. And so, get my spectacles back on here. For verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, because what's grace? It's unmerited or undeserved favor. But if you're working for it, then you earn it and you deserve it. So if you're not going by grace, you got to go by debt. And so we don't have a meritorious relationship with our Lord. Christ was the one that merited it for us. But to him that worketh not, or is a recipient of the grace of God, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his what? His faith is counted or accounted for righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and God said, my good servant. Now, why did he say my good servant? Well, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted unto him. Because God died for his sins in Jesus Christ. And he did the same for you and I. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, what are they covered by? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. That was pictured in the holiest of holies on top of that mercy seat when that blood was sprinkled there by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. What did it do? It covered all the sins that were in the box in that ark. Aaron's rod that budded, pot of manna, and the two tablets of stone. All broken relationships between God and man, or all those things that represent man in his sin. Well, our Lord spread his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and so he abides in heaven to make intercession for you and me, where the blood of Jesus Christ continually does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay. So cometh this blessedness... I don't think we read verse 8. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute or charge to the account of his sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Yeah. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, he was uncircumcised when he trusted Christ as his Savior. He was Gentile. Right? Child of the world. Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps. Now, that's not walking according to the law, because we just read up here in the first part of the chapter that Abraham wasn't justified by law works. He was justified by faith. So walking in the steps of Abraham is not a lawful walk. It's not a meritorious walk. It's a walk of faith. So he says, walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness or the imputed righteousness of faith. For they which are of the law, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made what? Void. Null. It's nullified if it's by the law. And the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh judgment. That's what wrath means. Because there's no man that can possibly fulfill it. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For where no law is there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by what? Unmerited favor or grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to them, not to that only which is of the law, speaking of the Jews, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, or the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are. That's the plan of reconciliation that the Lord has laid forth for the Jews, and that's the plan of reconciliation that the Lord has laid forth for you and me, or the Gentiles. Because remember, the covenant was this. I shall make you a father of how many nations? Was it one? No, it was many. All right, so let's read one little portion of scripture out of Galatians, and then we'll quit for the evening. I've got about 50 seconds. Galatians, chapter 3, verse 26. Correct. So we talk about from 19 down to 25, how that, wherefore then serveth the law, what was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, okay? And the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that, verse 25, after that the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, right? So as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not under law, we're under what? We're under grace. So verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when Christ died, he said, you died. When Christ was buried, he said, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, he said, you arose from the dead also. Now as Christ arose from the dead, he said, you shall live also. And what kind of life does Christ have? Eternal life, so that you might have the same kind of life. Because I live, you shall live also. And so we have an Ionius or eternal life as well. Because Christ said we're dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. God doesn't care about the class distinction or race distinction or blood distinction. How do we please God? But by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and what? Heirs according to what? The promise of God. So we go back over here to Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained what? Just like you and I. A good report from God. It was accounted unto them for righteousness. And so it's okay if you weren't there with us, Bonnie, but we'll read this again next week. I was reading Hebrews 11. It kind of took us full circle back to 11, 1 and 2 in Hebrews. Want me to read it again? Okay, let's do it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained what? A good report, or it was accounted unto them for righteousness, because without faith it's impossible to please God. There you go, folks. Next week we'll go into what we call in theology the heroes of faith, and there's a whole lot more to learn there. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this one sustained theme throughout the Scriptures, salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. We know there's many acts and many actors and movements within the Scriptures, different scenes set up, but it all points to one thing, the redemption of man. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord, and just
We understand that we're extremely blessed, and we have all things in Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.